take your Bible and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, and it's verses 1 through 35. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 35. And would you join me as we pray again, asking for God's blessing upon his word? O Lord, more than what we realize, we need the scriptures. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by your word. It was echoing Old Testament truth. And we pray that we would believe that truth, that it is by your word that we live and breathe, which means we desperately require it. And we ask that you would use even this portion of it in our lives tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all of the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. Then Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive, and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the work of the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. They offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. This is God's sobering word. May he use it in our lives tonight. Now, let me ask you a question. If we were playing trivia, maybe it's Friday night at my house, and one of the questions that was asked was, name famous movie sequels. What would you say? Maybe Toy Story 2, Star Trek, the Wrath of Khan, The Lord of the Rings, Two Towers. Likely, someone would say, The Empire Strikes Back, of course. Well, along the same lines in our text, we have a sequel. It's Ai 2. Remember from chapter 7 how things did not go well when Israel first tried to take that city. And that was because Achan intentionally sinned against God. He stole items that were meant to be destroyed in Jericho. And he was not interested in repenting at all. As a result, Israel paid dearly for it. They lost the first battle of Ai. And yet, as we said earlier, Achan's sin found him out. He was destroyed. Joshua 7, it was a sobering and applicable text because it focused on sin's consequences, sin's warrant, sin's deceit, sin's pattern, sin's ruin. And our text tonight is no less sobering and applicable. It's needful. It's important because it teaches us about God and ourselves. We need to begin with confidence in God. If we're honest, there are times when we lack confidence in God. We struggle to trust the Lord, don't we? Health concerns, financial issues, relational uncertainties, they all cause us to doubt God. And such wrestlings with doubt were also the case After the terrible events surrounding Achan and his death, the Israelites were still near the city of Ai. And the question was, what to do about the city? Should they try again to take it? And if so, would they be defeated as before? Would God be with them? Could they be confident that that would be the case? And you know what? We wonder the exact same thing. Will God be with us? Can we trust him? Trust him in our afflictions, with our fears. But from the very beginning of our text, the answer is a resounding yes, we can. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." God had said that earlier, you might recall, back in chapter 1, verse 9. And now he repeated himself for Joshua's sake, to give him assurance. These words should give us confidence, because we don't have anything to fear. We don't have anything to be dismayed about. God is worthy of our confidence, just like he was for Joshua. But how do we know that's the case? How do we know that we can trust God? Well, for starters, God is a helper. Look at what he said he would do for Israel. Look at again at verse 1. "Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." And the emphasis there in verse 1 is on the phrase, "See, I have given it into your hand." It will be repeated multiple times throughout this chapter, stressing that God is going to help them. And the truth was, they needed that help desperately. Sure, there were only about 12,000 people in Ai, but Israel was helpless without God, even in this situation. And the fact is, so are we. We can't drive in Atlanta traffic, wash the clothes, fix the fridge, study for a test, fight sin, or love the unlovely without the help of God. But do you know what the encouraging thing is? He gives it. He gives it. The Lord assured Joshua that victory was so certain, he spoke of it as if it had already happened. And God's pledge of support is just as true for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. We can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Whatever need you have regarding a job, a spouse, children, sickness, sin, depression, fill in the blank. Be encouraged. Be confident. Because God says, "I will help you." You can also be confident in him because our text communicates that the Lord is generous. He said to Joshua at verse 2, "Take as plunder for yourselves, spoil and livestock." Now in Jericho, they weren't allowed to do that. But in Ai, God told them to take some of the things devoted to him. The Lord generously gave from what was his. And seeing God's generosity here highlights once again just how pointless Achan's sin was in the previous chapter. If he had just trusted the Lord, he would have received more from God than what he stole. His problem was he lost sight of the generosity of God. And it should not surprise us when we take our eyes off God's generosity that covetousness wells up in our own hearts. We need to remember James chapter 1, verse 17. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. In fact, John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave." And he gave what? the most precious of gifts, his only begotten Son. Shouldn't our confidence be in the Lord all the more, given that he has blessed us in Christ? And we can trust God also because this text tells us that he reigns. In verses 3 through 9, Joshua conveyed the plan of attack to Israel. 30,000 men were supposed to lie in ambush behind the city of Ai. And then with a smaller force, Joshua and his men would approach the city, attack, and then pretend to flee. And when the soldiers of Ai came chasing after them, the forces lying in wait could take the city of Ai and destroy it. And whose plan was this? Was it mapped out at Israel's military college? Did Joshua's security council think it up? Not at all. This was God's plan, not theirs, communicating that he's the one who rules, who raises up cities and nations and takes them down. And friends, we would do well to submit to his rule. That's why Joshua told the people, look at verse 8, "You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." Obeying God's law is the right response to God's rule. And there is a very important point here for us. Listen carefully. Obedience to God instills confidence in God. Obedience to God instills confidence in God. Often when we find ourselves struggling with assurance or filled with doubts, it's not simply because our circumstances are particularly hard. It's that we are struggling to obey. But the one who submits to God's word will have a growing confidence in God's rule. The one who submits to God's word will have a growing confidence in God's rule. Because obedience to the Lord instills greater faith in the Lord. So the next time you are tempted to doubt God, or your fears get the best of you, do this. Obey. Obey. Focus on faithfulness to God today. Do the next right thing today, and your confidence in the Lord will grow. God will help you. He's generous. He rules. You can trust him. But next, let's focus on condemnation of the enemies. Some of us here, I know, are morning people. When we get up, boom, we're up. Others of us, that's a little more difficult. We might need 2, 3, 4 cups of coffee before we're actually awake. Well, it seems that Joshua was a morning person because once again, he got up early. He started quickly. This was prompt obedience from Joshua and the people. In verses 10 through 17, they did exactly as they were instructed. One force was placed behind the city in hiding. Another 5,000 were stuffed somewhere else. And then Joshua and his men approached Ai from the front. And when the king of Ai saw him, what did he do? He and the army, they came right out the gates and they started chasing. Joshua and the soldiers, they ended up running away, pretending to flee. And then every man in Ai came chasing after them as well. As a result, verse 17, the city was left wide open. The plan worked. It works. And in it, we see the wisdom of God. The first time Israel tried to take this city, they sent a small force of a few thousand to attack Ai head on. And it didn't go well. Left to themselves, Israel probably would have done the same thing, just with a larger force. God's ways are always better than ours. His way of raising children is better than ours. His way of managing money is better than ours. His way of thinking about sex and sexuality is better than ours. His way of growing the church through the means of grace is better than ours. He is always wise. He always knows what's best and the most skillful means of accomplishing what's best. How should we respond to such wisdom from God? It's an important question to ask. How about this? Yield to it. Yield to it. How about conform our thoughts to His thoughts, our ways to His ways? How about seek His wisdom, Proverbs 16:16, more than gold and silver? How about James 1:5? When we are lacking wisdom, we go to the God who gives wisdom in prayer and plead for it. His wisdom is something we need to remember as we move forward in this text and think about God's judgment. He knows better than we do. Starting in verse 18, we notice Yahweh's plan worked like a charm. The men of Ai, they're chasing after Joshua. And then the Lord told him, look at verse 18, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua did it. And the force in hiding came out and took the city of Ai. When the men pursuing Joshua looked back at their town, smoke arising from it, they despaired. They were defeated. Verse 21, they were struck down. Verse 22, Israel struck them all down so that none remained alive. Verse 24, all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all 12,000 of them. Not a single person was spared. The king himself was killed, hanged on a tree until evening, and then buried under a large pile of rocks as a reminder to future generations of what happened here. And I know, I get it. This scene is shocking. It's uncomfortable. It's disturbing. It should be. Israel is killing thousands at the command of God. Talked about this a few weeks ago, why this kind of thing happened in the days of Joshua. We don't have time to rehash all of that. But recall, this is God's judgment upon a particular people, and He's using Israel to do it. And it should make us shudder. This vivid description of divine punishment has been written to make us cringe, as it portrays the seriousness of God's judgment against sinners. In fact, as one writer said, God had to stoop to such spectacles like this, or else we might never fear sin. We might never soberly consider the judgment of God. Some of you might be thinking, come on, Pastor Cliff, can't we talk about something nicer than the judgment of God? You know, something like Jesus, maybe. Well, for one, that's not what this text does. It demands that we think about judgments. It calls us to seriously realize that, like the people of Ai and its king, we are sinners who are naturally under condemnation. And if we relegate this subject to the sidelines of the faith, then we will not understand the gravity of our own sin. We won't get how serious our iniquities really are. We need passages like this to show us that we deserve the same thing and even worse because of our iniquities. Two, I'm not sure that I would describe Jesus with the word nice. Ask the Pharisees, or read Revelation chapter 19 about how He will tread the winepress of His wrath and his robe will be stained in the blood of his enemies. Remember, Jesus is not just the Lamb of God, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering king. And three, you and I can't biblically talk about Jesus without considering judgment. It was for this purpose that Christ entered this world. The sinless one came to be sin and to be cursed, because Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And the fact is, the cross is actually far more shocking than the destruction of AI. Christ didn't deserve it. AI did. The killing of the Aites and the impaling of their king makes you cringe. The cross should make you gasp even more. Gasp at the cross. Understand your wretched condition and what you truly deserve. Then, when you think about Golgotha, you should say concerning Jesus, what is he doing there? Why are nails going through his hands and feet? Why is the Father turning his face away from him? What did he do? Jesus, the just one, willingly sacrificed himself for unjust ones, for sinners like us. Undeservedly, the King of Glory became what the King of AI rightly was, cursed and fixed on a tree, so that we who deserve the same would be blessed. Jesus was condemned so that we wouldn't be. As we consider the judgment of God, as we think about how it fell on Jesus at the cross, where's our dumbfoundedness? Where's our alarm? So that we say with the hymn writer, and did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise? Have we lost our bafflement of the cross? Lord, help us to have a humble awe that revels in how Jesus took the dying traitor's place and suffered in our stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. Lord, help us to have that kind of attitude towards Christ's cross. Such good news really should lead us to our last point, covenant with the Lord. And maybe some of you here tonight, you are familiar with the Children's Catechism. It's based off the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question number 24, it asks, what is a covenant? And perhaps you could give the answer. One rendition says that a covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. Well, after the Israelites' victory over Ai, Joshua and the people in verses 30 through 35, they did that. They renewed the covenant God had established with them and guaranteed to them by his word. They recommitted themselves to the Lord. But why renewal at this moment? I mean, shouldn't they be preparing for the next battle? I mean, they got some momentum. Why not build off of that and keep going? Do all that renewal stuff a little bit later on, can't they? Absolutely not. Worship is more important than war. Heeding God's word takes priority over having military plans in place for the next fight. That's exactly what Israel does. They marched about 20 miles north from Ai to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And they did so intentionally because they wanted to obey God. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, the Lord had commanded that when the people of Israel had crossed over the Jordan, they were to build an altar of uncut stones at this spot, and then offer on it burnt offerings and peace offerings. And on stones, they were supposed to rewrite a copy of the law of Moses. And verses 30 through 32, all of this Joshua and the people did. They even mimicked what Moses had the people do as they stood in this place some years earlier. Verse 33, all Israel was there, elders, officers, judges, men, women, children, everyone. And with the Ark of the Covenant in between them, half were over here in front of Mount Ebal, and half were over here in front of Mount Gerizim. That's what the people were doing. And at that point, Joshua read, look at verse 34, all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law, even the little ones and the foreigners among them heard it. And you can't help but notice the word all in verse 34. Do you see it there? It's used two times. Well, it's actually employed five times from verses 33 to 35. And it stresses, as one preacher put it, the whole word of God was given to the whole people of God, because it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. There's a reason why for at least 2 years Paul instructed the people in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 27, from the whole counsel of God. Because, let's admit it, we need it. We desperately require God's word. And that means we not only require the preaching of God's word from the Gospel of Mark, but also from more obscure books like Joshua, and even from chapters like 15. Flip over there, Joshua 15. Do you see what it's filled with? A bunch of names, territories. But chapter 15 is also a part of God's inspired word, and it has much to teach us. And when we get there, we will discuss it. We will not skip that chapter. Perhaps we need a renewed commitment to receiving God's word from the whole counsel of God, that we might be more whole as Christians. So then we need to ask, why were the Israelites covenanting with the Lord? Why should we be about recommitment to the Lord? Isn't it because of what we've seen in our text tonight? God's our helper. Regardless of the troubles that we face, He's our mighty fortress. He's generous. Look at all the good gifts He has provided for us in Christ and in providence. Count those blessings. Name them one by one, the song says. And He rules over everything. In fact, He brings the same power to bear for our good. He's wise. He knows what's best in every situation. And He brings sin to judgment. Part of the reason why repentance should mark us. But as we close this text, I want you to think about one more characteristic of God. We need to be about recommitment because God is faithful. God is faithful. Think about where Joshua and the people were standing. Where were they? They were back in the same spot Moses and the nation of Israel initially were prior to the wilderness wanderings. And look what happened. God brought them back to the promised land. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, He said He would. And we see here he did it. He kept his words. God's faithfulness to Israel stirred them to be faithful to him, to recommit themselves to him. Has not God been faithful to you? Christ for you? Forgiveness for you? Adoption for you? Spiritual growth for you? Provision for you? Blessings for you because of grace to you? You need to recommit yourself to the Lord tonight. You need renewal in the soul. Of course you do. We all do. And in a real sense, every Sunday is a covenant renewal, where, believer, you are reminded that God has said yes to you in Christ. Yes, I love you. Yes, I've pardoned you. Yes, I remain for you. And we are to say yes to him. Yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, I depend on you. Yes, I'm following you. Yes, you're my only hope. Don't you see your Lord's Day this way? A day where you recommit yourself to God, where your confidence in God is deepened, your amazement of God is widened, and your faithfulness to God is furthered because of who he is and what he has done for you in Christ. May we all be about recommitment. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that indeed you would use it in our lives. Lord, help us to have a greater confidence in you, that we would trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understandings, but in all our ways acknowledge you, knowing that you will make our path straight. Help us to remember that Jesus, he stood in our place, condemned, and because of him, we have life and life everlasting. We've been forgiven. And may such forgiveness lead us, O Lord, to recommit ourselves to you. It's something that we need to do really every week. We pray that you would help us to do that, to always be coming back to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.